And as Hur is laying on the ground, he lets out that last call to Abu Abdullah, Alaykum minna salam, ya Abu Abdullah. Imam Hussein is able, with the energy that he has, to rush towards the battlefield. As the enemy people retreat, Imam Hussein goes to Hur. He puts his hand, he takes his head and he puts it in his lap. He wipes the blood from the face of Hur. He says to Hur, as Hur is leaving this world, he says, Oh Hur, you are just as your mother named you, Hur. You are a free man. You are free in this world, and you are free in the world to come. وَسَيَعْلَمُ الَّذِينَ ظَلَمُوا أَيَّ مُنْقَلِبٍ يَنْقَلِبُونَ لِلَّهِ وَإِنَّا إِلَيْهِ رَاجِعُونَ
ذَامُنَ الْمُهَرَّمِ Times of sadness have come. The crescent has now arrived, casting gloom on Karbala.
On the ninth it heard the prayers of those pure souls, fought the rising sun for, perhaps this could be its role. Akbar's azan so clear, this moon filled with fear. How will it possibly arise and see the state of those dear, and see the state of those dear?
The moon of Muharram, times of sadness have come. The crescent has now arrived, casting gloom on Karbala. Casting gloom on Karbala.
Fruitful Moments with IRIB English Radio. Log on to our website, www.parstoday.com/en.
This is Foresight. A program on how to worship Allah.
Thank you.
Today's tip: free your heart from this world for ubudiyah, in the words of Imam Khomeini. Now, dear listeners, we read in the words of Imam Khomeini that at one point he says, "Happily one will succeed in finding his way to the real ascension through the guidance of the people of knowledge, the Ahle Ma'arifa." Here, dear friends, we must always remember that every path has a guide, every subject has a teacher, and every road and every philosophy has a wise person. And so in the same sense, we will find that Islam, of course, is not a religion which has no guide. Rather, Islam has a guide. The Quran has a guide as well. These guides are known as Ahlul Ma'rifa, the people of knowledge, the people of knowing. Of course, we are referring to the Holy Prophet Muhammad and the Ahlul Bayt, the 12 Imams, the infallible Imams, and of course the righteous religious scholars who have spent their lives studying Islam. And so here, if we want to free our heart for ubudiyah, if we want to free our heart for the servitude of Allah, the Mighty, the Exalted, of course we should go to the masters and to the people of knowledge in order to learn the ways of this ascension and freeing of the heart for a sincere ubudiyah. Imam Khomeini then says, "Tear off this heart from this dark dungeon and head for the original destination of humanity, that is Allah, the Exalted, the Mighty, and walk upon this road on which the great prophets of Allah and the noble and holy men, the close ones to Allah, known as the Awliya Allah, have walked, and the people of Allah, the Ahlullah, have walked this path to which they invite others to walk as well." Truly, dear friends, this heart is attached to anything that we allow it to attach to. Why should we attach this heart, and why should we be fond of this world which is truly a dark dungeon, where we are captivated by desires and captivated by sins and captivated by this mirage called the dunya? Free your heart from this dark dungeon if you are to really enjoy the pleasures and satisfaction of ubudiyah, the servitude of Allah.
قتل الحسين بكربلاء قتل الحسين بكربلاء يا جدا يا جدا ربح العشان بنينوى ربح العشان بنينوى يا جدا قتل الحسين بكربلاء ربح العشان بنينوى قتل الحسين
Welcome back to your listeners in continuation to what we were talking about, which was freeing our hearts for a better and increased ubudiyya, a more beautiful kind of servitude of Allah. We talked about in the previous section how we need to tear off our heart from this dark dungeon called the world, and if we really want to find the way to ascension, it must be through the guidance of the people of knowledge. Now, dear friends, there are certain veils, curtains, barriers, hurdles, if you will, when it comes to ubudiyya, the servitude of Allah. These veils and these barriers, these hurdles, they stop us from connecting with Allah. They prevent us from really feeling and sensing the presence of Allah in our lives. And so the veils of desire and the veils of negligence and the veils of ignorance have blocked our insight from Allah's most beautiful beauty. It is these veils of desire and these veils of negligence and these veils of ignorance which have blocked our insight from the most beautiful names of Allah. And so not only can we not sense or see or witness the beautiful beauty of Allah, but we also cannot witness and sense and really feel in our hearts the most beautiful names of Allah. These heavy curtains, dear friends, of loving this world, and the heavy curtains, the veils of devilry and sin, have secluded and isolated our hearts from attending and witnessing the glory of Allah's majesty. It is these veils, it is these curtains, which are firmly rooted in the love of this world, the love of the materialistic things of this world, whether it is gold or silver or money, or whether it is cars and houses and clothes and shoes and watches, or perhaps it could even be fame, wealth, power, status, position. All of these things, dear friends, are rooted in the world, the materialistic world, and all of them pull us away from the remembrance of Allah, and they pull us away from making a connection and a relation with Allah. They pull us from this and take us towards the dunya, something which, as the Ahlul Bayt say, is like drinking seawater. The more you drink, the thirstier you get.
Karbala, as I step onto your sands, you capture my eyes. Karbala, I see heaven has been placed beneath your skies.
Now let's listen to Brother Muhammad Al-Hilli, who's going to talk about today's topic.
It's a phenomena that has been practiced by humankind from the beginning. It is displayed by people of all ages and denominations across the world. It is one that is shared between people of faiths and no faith. It is a behavior and a practice that is encouraged in the religion of Islam, bringing about and enhancing spirituality. Crying or shedding tears is an act that involves the emotional outpouring of the tears that are produced from the eyes by the human beings. أمير المؤمنين وإمام المتقين علي بن أبي طالب صلوات الله وسلامه عليه. Told by the Holy Prophet, he is told, يا علي, cherish those tears that flow due to the fear of Allah, because for every drop of tear that you shed due to خشيت الله, Allah builds a palace for you in Jannah. For every قطرة, yes? And another narration, it says two kinds of drops are beloved to Allah. The drop from the eyes, the tear, and the drop of blood for his sake. Yes. Therefore, Amir al-Mu'mineen, and please remember this. He says, when you cry due to the fear of Allah, don't wipe the tears. Keep it. Let it dry. Yes? Let it fall on your body, because these tears are sacred. These tears are special for anything related to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Isn't it that the Almighty subhanahu wa ta'ala wants us to remember what? Wants us to remember His blessings, His bounties, His favors, and therefore to cry and to express our tears due to the fear from the Almighty Jalla wa Ala is of the greatest of importance. Sometimes though, people say, but you know, how can I make sure that these tears flow due to the fear of Allah? How can I somehow instigate this process in my life whereby I cry, I shed the tears? Number one, what does it mean? It means the realization between the creator and the created, between al-ma'bud, yes, wal-'abid. Meaning what? If you examine the ethos and the message of the supplications of the Ahlul Bayt alayhum as-salam, one after the other, many a times in the month of Ramadan, sometimes in Hajj, sometimes in other occasions, we are more concerned with the ticks. I want to make sure that I have done all the a'mal that are prescribed on a particular night in the month of Ramadan. I want to make sure that in Arafah, in Hajj, I have recited this, and I have performed this salah. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala tells us in the Quran, the Prophet and the Imam send a very categorical strong message that Islam is about understanding the ethos. Islam is about understanding the meaning. Islam is about understanding the background. Islam is about taking it and making a transformation in our life. It is not about the ticks. It is not just about the appearance. It is not just about just fulfilling certain things. Yes, these need to be done. I am not looking at just simply the batini. I am not looking at esoteric applications, but more concern should be about the meanings of what is it that we do. Yes.
Assalamu alayka ya asir al qurbat. Assalamu alayk ya نجات الأمة
Thank you very much, dear friends, for listening to this episode of Foresight. Don't forget to visit our website at parstoday.com. Until another episode and another great tip, fi amanillah, and God bless you all.
السلام عليك يا أسير الكربات ويا قتيل العبرات.
aperture.
As humans, the Earth is our home. It is the only home we have. The Earth is where we live, breathe, eat, and raise the future generation. Our entire life support system is dependent on the well-being of our natural environment and all of the species living on this beautiful blue planet. But what have we done to it? How have we preserved it? I'm Zarin Shajeri, and this is Aperture. Unfortunately, our planet is in grave danger. Many species of animals and plants are nearing extinction. Our clean air and water supply is at risk, and more of our beautiful open spaces are disappearing as new buildings and factories are built. What is worse is that the Earth is getting warmer and warmer as we speak. This week's exclusive documentary explores the perilous state of our planet. Stay with us for the first part.
Issue that tsunami warning
gives us a clear idea of what's happening.
The cloud is now moving south. It's harmless to people on the
ground. Covered with thousands of miles, why doesn't that energy dissipate?
The Earth isn't feeling well.
That is a year.
Its fever has risen, and its situation is getting worse by the day.
Nowadays, we hear people saying the Earth's temperature is rising.
The average temperature of the Earth was about 15 degrees Celsius in the beginning of the 20th century. During the Ice Age, the average temperature of the Earth was only 5 degrees less. Take into consideration this 15 degrees and compare it to the 10 degree average during the Ice Age. Now, if this 15 degrees, God forbid, reaches 19 or 20 degrees, what age would you call that? The ebullient age? Naturally, the subsistence of life will end way before the ebullient age.
Of course, the Earth has other problems as well. But climate change or global warming is a major problem, which increases the frequency of drought, storms, and other consequences and natural disasters that take place on the Earth's surface.
The existence of icebergs in the North and South Poles calls reflection of solar energy, which is known as albedo. Without an ice cover, this energy will be absorbed by the Earth's surface and accelerate global warming, altering the average temperature on planet Earth. We can say the Earth has a fever. It may be 1 degree or 1 and 200 degrees.
There's a very simple formula. Q is heat energy.
which is equal to the mass of substance multiplied by C, which is a specific heat capacity multiplied by delta T. A 2-degree delta T, for instance, is multiplied by a huge mass at a specific heat capacity, which sums up to what? A very large cube. And what does that all mean? It means that all these signals I'm giving you are alarming. And it means that I'm continuously moving from the green line into the orange and red lines and into the danger zone.
Greenhouse gases are gases that can trap wavelengths larger than 4 microns within themselves. These are wavelengths that are radiated to the Earth from the Sun, and when reflected from the surface of the Earth, elements become trapped within the wavelengths. They trap greenhouse gases and absorb heat, which leads to the gradual warming of the Earth.
Just like inside a greenhouse, as in the ones used for farming, when solar radiation penetrates into it, the trapped heat is not completely removed, and it causes the inside of the greenhouse to become warmer than the outside. Greenhouse gases play the same role in the Earth's atmosphere.
Greenhouse gases per se are very useful. The existence of greenhouse gases in the atmosphere, which we usually refer to as carbon dioxide, is very useful because without these gases, the temperature of the Earth would fall to minus 19 degrees Celsius. Minus 19 degrees Celsius means a total freeze. It means no agricultural or farming product would be able to grow.
انجماد مطلق یعنی هیچ نوع رستنی هیچ نوع مواد غذایی اصلا امکان رویش نداشت. طبیعتاً امکان بقای انسان روی کره زمین رو
obviously it wouldn't provide the requirements for human existence on the earth. The existence of greenhouse gases in the atmosphere and the partial trapping of energy reflections from the Earth have caused the Earth's temperature to rise to 15 degrees Celsius. In other words, greenhouse gases have caused a 34 degree temperature rise. This process has obviously created the ideal situation we have for all living creatures to thrive. A forest is one factor responsible for absorbing greenhouse gases. It is necessary for soaking up greenhouse gases. Unfortunately, forests around the world are being brutally desecrated for their wood and their land. You can see many instances of deforestation around the world. Deforestation has taken place to enable farming, but also for building factories and cities. When these forests are destroyed, the global sources for absorbing greenhouse gases are weakened. With the proliferation of greenhouse gases and the increase of human activities on the surface of the Earth, which has provided the growth and spread of greenhouse gases in the atmosphere, the basis for absorbing and trapping thermal energy that is reflected from the surface of the Earth is further provided in the atmosphere.
The atmosphere's capacity for greenhouse gases is 2900 gigatons. And until now, in the year 2010, about 65% of its capacity has been emitted. So from 2010 until the year 2100, the atmosphere only has the capacity to handle another 35%.
And obviously the basis has been provided for the Earth's average temperature of 15 degrees to rise to 15.5, 15.7 or 15.9 degrees, and even to 16 degrees at times.
از این 1900 گیگاتون منتشر شده در کل جهان در
A large portion of the 1900 gigatons emitted into the atmosphere belongs to countries which have caused more emissions starting from the 1840s and 1850s.
1840 و 1850 اینها رو بیشتر از کشورهای دیگر منتشر کرد. کشورهای در حال توسعه
Developing countries with 81% of the world's population have only emitted 26% of these gases.
Therefore, we're facing a very serious humanitarian hazard, and we need to take serious measures to stop the emission of greenhouse gases.
Progress is being made, however. Beijing authorities are closing factories and outlawing burning coal for heating.
Naturally, a rise in the average temperature of the surface of the Earth from moderate levels can have bad consequences, and temperatures higher than that can pave the way for various disasters on the Earth's surface.
We're working in a totally unsustainable way. We do things to feel at ease, but we only have one planet Earth. We can't later immigrate and leave this planet. If we destroy it, where else can we go? This is it. And the destruction we're causing with technological development is enough to put our lives at risk now. As a human being, I'd ask, what sort of technological development have we accomplished? What sort of technology have we achieved? Or what have we done for human comfort that hasn't harmed us in any way? Give me one example.
The skyline is littered with factories, and toxic smoke pours into the air day and night. For those living here, it's a choice between pollution and unemployment.
A federal appeals court upheld the Environmental Protection Agency's emission standards for hazardous air pollutants from coal and oil-fired power plants. The court rejected state and industry challenges
Top
to
German
rule the
lawmaker
scientific
in the European
mercury,
Parliament
lead,
said reducing arsenic. Supply in the CO2 trading market would boost prices.
What does it mean to live in a polluted place? It means that particles, say 5 microns, 2.5 microns and 1 micron increase. Carbon monoxide and carbon dioxide increase. Now it depends on the quality of the gasoline and the gas that you use. The sulfur and nitrogen derivatives, ozone and finally soot and particulates all scatter in the air and they eventually enter the body either through the nose or the mouth.
So body cells that start from the nose, eyes and mouth and reach the depth of the lungs are all affected, and these substances enter the bloodstream through the respiratory system.
It affects the brain. We become tired fast. We become impatient. We quickly lose our temper and verbally assault each other. There's no need for one to be ill. Those who are ill are at greater risk.
Thank you.
We only see B2B, business to business. Just business to business. It's usually called B2B. This is a disaster. Even if it means death and costs us our lives, which is our most important index, we have a brain. We don't use it. The only thing we see in business is the money. Everything depends on how deep one's pockets are.
Development is a natural process in human growth which has existed for thousands of years. It's now been accelerated, becoming faster and stranger. But during this development process, some of us have become rich. Some are filling up their bank accounts and becoming wealthy. It's interesting, though, that these same people, sometimes directly, but most times indirectly, have to somehow return this money.
The oil leaked for 87 days, the worst offshore spill in U.S. history. BP was later found to be grossly negligent for the explosion aboard the Deepwater Horizon platform. And today, it agreed to a settlement that will include a $5.5 billion fine for violations of the Clean Water Act, $7.1 billion to the U.S. government and five states to repair coastlines smeared by oil, $4.9 billion to settle economic claims by those five states, and up to $1 billion to 400 local governments. Louisiana, the most heavily damaged, gets almost $7 billion, the biggest share.
This is by no means chance and accident. Our experience in development over the past 100 or 200 years shows that technological advancement and city living have been the cause of this. Name any technology you like, or whatever has made human existence easier, and you'll find it's harmed the environment.
China has announced the successful containment of its worst ever reported oil spill, although much work remains to be done before an ongoing cleanup is complete. At a media briefing, the vice mayor of the northeastern coastal city of Dalian, where the spill occurred, said workers had used more than 40 kilometers of oil barriers and 65 tons of absorbent pads to stop the slick reaching international waters. Yet with oil remaining on beaches and in the water, he also acknowledged a full cleanup will be an arduous task.
Go back 160 years in time to the beginning of the Industrial Revolution, the industrial age in the 1850s, to see an impact.
It's been about a century that we humans have opted for consumerism on the earth, and as we have moved forward in recent decades, consumer demand has risen.
Until a point, we lived along with the earth and the nature. From a point onwards, we just forgot about what the earth is, where it's come from, and where this kind of usage will lead us to. We just want everything. The high consumer demand that we're witnessing these days is just destroying the earth's natural resources.
But a leading scientist suggests the reasons for the drought may be even more worrying for Brazil in the long run. Has continued deforestation in the Amazon and in the Atlantic forest drastically altered the climate?
We created the packaging industry to be able to easily relocate food products and conserve them for longer periods, so we would be able to keep a packet of food or fruit juice for, say, 2 weeks without it being spoiled. What's been the outcome? Go take a look at the landfills to see what we've done to the earth by producing all this garbage, garbage that can't be recycled. It was done for our comfort, but it's also put our future in danger.
If we move back a few decades, there were a limited number of countries that were consumer-based and that used a lot of energy and products like the United States and in Europe. But these days, global consumption on Earth has sharply increased as countries in East Asia, especially China, have started boosting their consumption.
About 56% of these greenhouse gases are produced by fossil fuels.
Naturally, the rise in the use of fossil fuels is due to energy requirements of machines used for ever-expanding development projects. To boost the machine age, the industrial age. Due to this boosting process, the developed world has had to increase its use of different kinds of fossil fuels. This has paved the way for partial deforestation, which aims to provide the agricultural requirements to cover total food needs of a growing global population. This causes change to the optimal 15-degree world average temperature.
In the northeastern prefecture of Miyagi, and what you're looking at right now on the screen is in the city of Sendai.
A couple of feet of water, so they have to stand up there until they can manage to get the boat across and then take a big group of them into an entrance rack ramp of ice.
Hosseiniya. To His Path from IRIB English Radio.
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim wa bihi nasta'in.
Dr. Fakhr Rohani.
First of all, my sincere condolences on the coming of the grief-stricken month of Muharram. And this is another episode in the program Hosseiniya. In these episodes, we are going to be concerned with some senses of Imam al-Hussein alayhi salam. In his movement, in some stages of his movement, when Imam al-Hussein alayhi salam intended to leave Mecca for al-Kufa, he delivered this piece of speech. And in it, Imam al-Hussein alayhi salam anticipated the martyrdom fate in his life. Imam al-Hussein alayhi salam indicated it in this way. Death has been destined for the descendants of Adam like a necklace on the neck of young girls. My passion to be reunited with my ancestors is like that of Yaqub for Yusuf. And that there has been a battlefield determined for me where I am moving as if my body organs are being severed by desert wolves between Nawawis and Karbala, so that they will fill their empty bellies with my flesh. There's no escape from a day destined. From these words and these phrases, we understand that Imam al-Hussein alayhi salam was certainly aware of the martyrdom fate in his lifetime. This is an answer to those people who might claim that Imam al-Hussein alayhi salam was caught in a situation in which he had no way out but defending himself and fighting. No, according to important and reliable hadiths, Imam al-Husayn alayhi salam was certainly aware of his martyrdom fate. Now, quite importantly, in this respect, we find that the significance of Imam al-Husayn's movement is that he quite knowingly chose the martyrdom line. He knew well that he was going to be martyred. He was going to be to receive all sorts of troubles where in a desert between Nawawis and Karbala, I mean present-day Karbala. Yet Imam al-Husayn alayhi salam was determined not to overlook his true mission. And this is one of the basic lessons we may take from Imam al-Husayn alayhi salam, in that if we are expected to fulfill our roles, if we are expected to defend the Islamic religion, we have to do so. Why? Because Imam al-Husayn alayhi salam never overlooked his true mission. And elsewhere, Imam al-Husayn alayhi salam indicated it in this way: whoever is willing to sacrifice his blood for us in the cause of Allah, they must accompany us, for I will set off tomorrow morning, inshallah. I mean, this piece of talk was made just some hours before his epoch-making movement of leaving the city of Mecca for Al-Kufa in Iraq.
Iranian Radio, Global Mission. This is IRIB English Radio.
Questions and answers in Islamic upbringing.
I have a son. He's really fond of football, and he's so weak in his lesson courses. I really don't know what should I do.
Could you tell me when we have to start upbringing our kids, that is, from the very beginning of the birth?
I have a little son, and he's so disrespectful. I want to know how to treat him according to the teachings of the Ahlul Bayt, peace be upon them.
Answering parents' questions in upbringing their children in an Islamic way.
Do you know what Islam is? It's a way of life for all. It is taught in the Quran for big and small.
أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. Salamun alaikum, dear listeners, welcome to another program of Islamic Upbringing here at IRIB English Radio. We are talking about issues we're facing and how we can tackle the problems that we face with our children. We're going to welcome Brother Abdullah Al-Musawi to the studio. Assalamu alaikum, Brother.
Wa alaikum assalam wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
So far with this session of this series of episodes, we've talked about convincing children, right, and the importance of education and guiding them. Moving on from convincing, sometimes we need to set conditions, right? But you said we don't have to force them in. How do I put conditions and set conditions between me and my child, right, without him even feeling overpowered somehow, right? And there has to be some sort of a deal between the parents.
Yeah. أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم اللهم صل على محمد وآل محمد. Just a side note before we go into the topic. These methods that we talk about, because our time is very limited, so we can't really dive into them, into details, and tell parents exactly how to do it. But we're giving them the headlines, and they can search it themselves, and they can search of how to go on about it, doing it even in specific manners, for example, because each parent would have a different issue that he needs to deal with. Mm-hmm. So this is up to the parents to go and search and learn more. But we're giving them the headlines when it comes to convincing and stuff like that. When it comes to, like you mentioned, when it comes to setting deals with a child, don't think it goes or it contradicts the fact of convincing, right? For example, I explained to my child that, for example, Salah is a good thing. Why? Because 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, the child understood that concept of Salah. But now my child has no problem praying. He has a problem, for example, praying on time or prioritizing things over his Salah. For example, he's like, I'll play. Once I finish playing, I will come and pray, right? Even though he understands why it's important, why timing is important. So we come to make what? A deal, a trade, or a contract with a child, right? That obviously depends on their age. Mm-hmm. The contract, obviously, the clause of the contract will also increase. I mean, even as adults, we...
Yeah, sometimes your pocket size also matters because you can't just deal him a car when you don't afford
exactly, but we don't want to go into this aspect of dealing. Yeah. But sometimes it's as simple as, for example, saying, well, if you pray on time, for example, I'll give you an extra hour of playtime. If you clean your room, for example, I'll give you, I don't know, I'll make sure that me and you, we go out together, we'll do something together.
Right, so he's got an incentive and decision is his to make.
Yeah, so, but we have to be very sensitive on this point, though. There's a difference between bribing a child and encouraging a child.
All right, that's what a very thin line, apparently.
A very thin line. What we want to do is encourage them. So, for example, when I give them incentive and a reward, is different than giving them a bribe. To put this in an example, for example, when you're with your child outside, for example, you're going to take them to the market, and then your child starts crying and screaming, he wants something. And what you do is you shove a lolly in his mouth, just keep quiet. Right? This is bribing. Right? Yeah. When you are at a position where your child is annoying you and you just don't want to put up with the hassle, he's like, you know what? I'll give you this. Just keep quiet. Just shut up. Just leave me alone. Right? This is a bribe.
Yeah. But I think if I'm not mistaken, at times parents are going to give their child who's crying their phone. And that's it. You know, they want their own peace time and just give the phone.
Exactly.
That might actually have detrimental problems. Yeah, that's a bribe. We're going to come back and we're going to decipher between bribes and offers and deals and what do you call it? Incentives. Right. Stay tuned, please.
I am a Muslim, Islam my deen, Allah my Lord, His word Quran, Muhammad Prophet, peace be upon him. I am a Muslim for all of time.
Welcome back, dear listeners. Carrying on, because we don't want to waste your time. We're going to get to the point. Incentives or rewards.
So incentive or reward is that, for example, when we work, right, we get paid. And sometimes, for example, our employee, they say, you know what, you've done such a good work this week. Your numbers are high or whatever. So we're going to give you an extra reward. For example, the producer is listening to this. He's going to say, these guys done so much good work on this show, we're going to pay them extra.
Right?
I doubt that, but let's hope so. The same thing with, so he's not bribing us. He's what? Rewarding us. Right? Just giving us a reward. So the same thing when we want our kids to do a certain act or a certain job, we say, well, if you do so, you'll get the reward of so. And this is even Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala uses this in the Quran so much. The hadith of the Ahlul Bayt is just basically full of it. Right? Say, if you pray to rak'ah mustahab, Allah will give you such and such and such. For example, if you read such a dua, Allah will give you such. And sometimes I've in some of the ad'iyah, the dua could be 3-4 lines, but the reward of it, it could be half a page. I don't know if you've seen this. Right?
Allah
gives you, or the Prophet or the Ahlul Bayt, they give you so much reward just to read 3 lines. Which what? This just is a way of encouragement. A way of getting you to communicate with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. No, they're trying to bribe you, obviously.
Yeah, it's pretty sad that sometimes these rewards that Allah has mentioned, people try to take them as, he needs us or something. You know, like most, some people who are atheists, I've spoken to them, they've got this mindset that, he probably needs us if he,
No, obviously he doesn't. So that's the idea, which when we talk about children, this is exactly what we're doing. Even we do this even with the grown-ups as well, that I give you a reward, I give you an incentive that if you do such a thing, I will give you such a thing. So this is how to differentiate between a reward and between just bribery. And bribery, obviously, it has a negative impact because the child will not be content with anything else and he won't be content with the reward system as well. It's like, why should I go with the reward system when I can get it whenever I want? All I have to do is scream.
Yeah,
I'm just going to start yelling at my parent. Yeah. I'm going to give them a hell of a time and they will be forced to do what I want. So even the bribery system, if it continues, if the parents indulge into it, they actually would have a very negative consequence on the child. So
yeah, that life is going to be indulge in
bribery, which is to shut the kid off, or just to get him off your back, or you want to have a bit of peace of mind, and say, you know what, just go outside, just do whatever you want. So that has to be what? That has to be monitored, and therefore we need that reward system. So when it comes to making a deal, small deals with simple terms, and it's been stated that kids over 10 years of age, they prefer or they hold deals that are written, not verbal, which not many parents do. Back in the day, a lot of parents used to do
really?
That. Now they don't.
After 10, they prefer written deals.
They prefer written deals.
Wow.
Than verbal deals. Why? Because, for example, if you write if you write a page of paper and you write on it, like, if this is done, this will be done, the child himself, this becomes a form of security I can hold against my dad, for example, or my mother. And this is why we have contract in real life, because, you have to sign on this and that, because how would they be able to tell that you actually done so?
What's incredible is that at this very young age, they start moving into the world of practical dealing. That's insane, Well, not insane, but
That's the way Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala created this.
Created
this way, that we, even Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, for example, in many ayahs in the Quran, says if you make a deal or if you give someone a loan, write it down.
Stick to it. Okay.
Write it down. Why? Okay. Because I could say, well, you didn't give it to me. But when I have this paper, then even if you reject or even if you refuse to give me the money back, I feel secure that I got something in my hand to prove that you took money from me. Yeah. Same with a child.
Let's move into a small break and we're going to come back shortly. Please stay tuned.
The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wa alihi wasallam said, "A righteous child is indeed a flower from the flowers of paradise."
Welcome back to Islamic Upbringing. We left off at the written deals, right? With your children. So you said writing it down after 10 is something interesting for children.
Yeah, so kids after 10, they prefer written deals over verbal deals.
Right,
so this is just, through a lot of studies that been done. So a child likes something simple, plain, that says, well, if this is done, this will be a reward, for example. And they hold that close to their hearts and they feel secure. This is for the child. For us, a parent as well, it would become as a way to also hold the child accountable for his actions.
Mm-hmm.
Because as parents, at the end of the day, we need to make sure that they're doing it. And then you say, oh, no, you didn't tell me. Like,